Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come join us every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. I feel like the Lord could be a help to you here. I also know that there are other terrific churches in our area, and I just want to encourage you to find a church home that you feel comfortable in and that you can serve in. Because if you're in a church currently and you're not serving in some capacity, whether it be a ministry of works or a ministry of just praying or whatever it is that the Lord might have you to do, then you're really missing out on part of what church is. A lot of folks try going to church and they try, you know, getting involved and they don't do it wholeheartedly and they find it to be lacking. But I found that where you put much in, you'll get much out of it. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Find a church home that you can be comfortable in and serve the Lord with gladness and joy, knowing that He's preparing a place for us. Even as we're working here to further His kingdom, He's preparing a place for us so that He can return and take us to be where He is. And so we are glad of that. We've been currently going through 1 Corinthians, and we've made our way now to chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins a new understanding for us. Paul kind of leaves some of the older teachings he's given us in the first three chapters. You remember in the first chapter he talked about the foolishness of the knowledge of men. In chapter 2 he talked about how he came not in the power of men or not in the ability of men, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, talking about the things of God, what God had revealed to him. Chapter 3 he gives us individuals, natural man, the perfect man, talking about the man that's been justified before God through the blood of Jesus and only the blood of Jesus. And then now he comes into chapter 4. And so we begin to look now. Let's just take a look at the first five verses this morning and see what the Lord would do for us. Of course, Christmas is coming up this Sunday. And we think about the fact that Jesus did not have to come into this world in a manger. He didn't have to come in a lowly state. He could have come in the highest of all palaces. He could have come in with the grandeur of a parade and a ticker tape parade, if you would, and just the adoration of men. He could have come announced by the great speakers of the day and with the generals of huge armies leading him, but he didn't. He came in humility. He came in a very humble state so that he might show us his great love. I've often said it, and I know it to be true, the second greatest sacrifice I can think of besides Calvary was the incarnation. God gave up everything. God gave up glory of heaven to come in the state of a small, helpless child in the arms of the little Virgin Mary, who was just a child herself. It's amazing, really, to think about the sacrifice God made to come and be with us. And I would say that was, if not for Calvary, that would have been the highest of all sacrifices. But we know Calvary was greater because even in the life of Jesus, the Father was always with Him. The Father was there by His side. The Father was with the Holy Spirit. They were all there together throughout the life of Christ. And then at Calvary, the reason Calvary was so terrible is because God departed. God the Father departed from Jesus. He turned His back on Him. He forsake Him. He forsake Him for our benefit. And so to me, that was probably the greatest sacrifice that's ever been given. It was in that hour. And so let's just look soberly at Christmas. I like what John MacArthur, I heard him say last week, there's no power in Christmas lights. There's no power in pretty decorations. There's not really even any power in fellowship of family and friends. Though those things bring me great joy, they bring me momentary joy, they bring me sparks of happiness, power lies in Christ and Christ alone. Christmas miracles cannot and will not happen apart from Jesus Christ. No miracle happens apart from Christ. He is all. He is in all. All things were created by Him and for Him. Christmas is about Jesus. when we make it about other things, even the joy and the supposedly good tidings that men bring to one another, it is lacking when it's centered around Christ and Christ alone. Then only can it be fulfilled. And so we thank the Lord for this time of year in which we reflect upon our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 verses says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Notice the words that Paul uses. I think he's very specific in the words he uses. I think he's very intentional in the words that he uses. He said, so let man consider us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So Paul begins chapter 4 by asking that he and the other apostles would be considered only as servants. For me, this word is made timely today in our very moment of life because of the abuse of so many in this age. The abuse of the ideal that pastors are servants. We've got to be clear. Pastors are servants, but they are not servants of a denomination. They're not servants of a congregation. In order to be a true man of God, you've got to be a slave to God. That is the one that we are servants toward. And so Paul, I think, states it here very plainly. He was a servant to Christ. He wasn't a servant to the Corinthian church, even though he was. And I'll get into that a little bit. Even though he gave over all his desires, he would have given his very life that Israel, he would have given his very salvation that Israel might be saved. Paul would have given over bodily harm. He would have done anything it took sacrificially to do what he needed to in order to help establish the church at Corinth, in order to help give them a foothold, in order to better them. And I think any pastor worth anything would lay down his life for his flock, that the purity of the church, those things must be held in great, great account, that we must see that they are great worthiness in the holiness of a congregation, in the holiness in the life of a pastor. But Paul's saying this, if it came down to me being a servant of you and not saying the things that needed to be said, not proclaiming the truth, even though I was to be your servant, then I am no longer your servant because ultimately I answer to Christ and Christ alone. Paul was saying that I may serve you, church, in one capacity, but if it came down to the point where I had to choose my master, Paul was telling himself and he was telling us and he was telling the church in Corinth, if it came down to brass tacks, I'm going to serve God over you. I first and foremost am a servant of Christ and not a denomination and not a congregation and not any other thing. If any other thing came in between me and Christ, I must choose Christ. And the same emphasis must be true for our lives. In order to truly serve your church family, you've got to serve Christ first. You would be doing them a disfavor by hiding the truths of the Bible and by standing up for the Word if you were to allow things to slip and to slide in order to appease them. Then you're not truly serving them. You're actually doing them a great disservice and you're actually doing them great harm. Congregations that allow the world to slip into their sanctuary, that allow their worship to become more like the world's worship in order that they might appease the world, in order that the world might feel comfortable, have completely quit preaching the gospel at all. If the gospel is made to where it doesn't offend anybody, it fails to be the true gospel. There's got to be a point where it stands up for what the Bible says above and beyond anything else. And so, yes, we can serve our congregations. Yes, we can serve our fellow man, but not at the cost of failing to serve God. God must be served first. This is the opposite what Paul is preaching here in being a servant to Christ, in being a servant, is the opposite of what's being preached in a lot of places today. Men desire places of prominence even in the house of God. It's to be a very low and a humble place to be a servant. There are many words used to describe servant in the New Testament. That word servant, to translate it, sometimes it refers to just a common slave. Sometimes a bond slave that somebody had paid for them to be released from a debt. Sometimes a house slave that performed duties not out in the fields but in the home. But here Paul uses a term that we can best understand as under rower. Under rower. It's a word used for the man who was under the deck of a great ship. The under rower was just as it sounds. It was the man with his hands on the oars, and he was just churning all day long. All day long. Push the oar forward, pull it back to you. Push the oar forward, pull it back to you. The only thing that the under rower had to worry about was to keep that ship moving. It was under the direction of the captain of the ship. He never asked any questions. Never had any say in the direction they were going. Never had any prominence. Never got to stand on the deck with the wind in his hair like a scene from a movie. He only had to do the work that was set before him. Never received any thanks, never received any reward except more rowing. You've been a faithful rower, been doing what you've been called to do. Here's your reward, keep rowing. We've got to understand that as Christians today, we're not all going to get to stand on the stage in the limelight. Very often, the greatest works being done in the name of Christ are being done anonymously, without any glory, without any benefit from man. The quiet, hard-working, everyday, grinded out, we are not in a sprint to a finish line surrounded by adoration. We are in a grueling marathon fighting against the forces of darkness and hell, enduring everything that we can with the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God upon our lives, making our way not to a great finish line, but to the arms of Christ. And that reward holds so much more significance than all of the praise that men could ever give us. To finally make our way to the promised land of Canaan, to make our way to a stage where it's just going to be us and the Lord, and there won't be any singing praises to us, there won't be any adoration of you, there won't be any glory given unto a church. It'll all be given unto God. It'll all be given unto Christ. God takes glory in the Son, and the Son desires to give glory unto God. And the Holy Spirit, working together, moving in the Trinity, is glorifying them all. When ultimately it's still about God. Paul said servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul gives us now another type of slave. A steward was still a slave with a master, but he was the slave that the others would take direction from. The steward was the master's deputy in regulating the direction of the work to be done. A good, trustworthy steward would manage every aspect of the farm or the household, from the daily duties of the others right up, many times taking care of the finances. That's how trusted he was. What Paul and the other apostles managed were the mysteries of God. Now, here's what the mysteries of God means. It's not like Scooby-Doo or Nancy Drew. It's not running around trying to find out a problem that hasn't been solved. Mysteries in the New Testament are referring to Old Testament revelations, Old Testament quandaries, Old Testament questions that were revealed in Jesus Christ, that were answered in Christ. So Paul's saying that the mysteries that we have are actually great answers to be found in Christ. That Jesus came and He fulfilled all the prophecies. He came to be the answer to the needs of men's hearts. That what they were seeking, what they desired to have, were actually all these things were revealed in Christ. And so Paul and the other apostles were given the answers that men needed. They were given the things that men desired. All these things that all of Israel had been looking for, all of the Hebrew nation had been desiring to see, all those things had been revealed in the man Jesus from Nazareth, who was born the Christ of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that the anointed one of God. This was Jesus. This is the mystery. It's been revealed to us. We've been shown who it is. And so, Israel, no longer seek your Messiah. He's to be found. He's to be searched for and found right here. He's from Nazareth. He was born at Bethlehem. He was the son of David. He was the son of man. He is everything that you've desired to see given over in a baby Jesus. Isn't that something? All the great prophecies of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Micah, they all came to pass not in a hard, armored, sword-wielding general, but in a baby. Amazing, isn't it? I think it speaks to the fact that God in His wisdom is far greater than man's. God chose a lamb that was slain as His mascot. Men choose war eagles and wildcats, and we choose Russia was the great bear, and America is a soaring eagle. China is a great dragon. But God chose a lamb. A helpless, slain lamb. So opposite what we choose. They preserved, they managed the mysteries of God. They preserved and protected the truth of God and dispensed this knowledge to everyone that they could. Even with criticism over his style of preaching, Paul would still ask this: "You may not have enjoyed my delivery, but did what I deliver, was it ultimately the truth?" Paul, in verse 2, summarized all the responsibilities of his position by saying that regardless of the duty, the most important thing was that they be faithful to the master's plan. This faithfulness was one where they, even though the steward owned nothing, he still looked after it and treated it as if it was his own. When I began to think about that fact, it brought me to mind to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 12, Jesus talked about a hireling and a shepherd. Jesus tells us then that the danger and trouble, when it came, danger and trouble came, the bear and the wolf come to fight against the shepherd, the hireling would not stand and he wouldn't fight. The hireling was only there for a paycheck. His faithfulness was grounded in finances and not in love for the sheep. In stark contrast to the hireling, the shepherd stands against the wolves and the bears and those seeking to destroy the sheep. He stands because he is faithful and he loves the sheep and he's willing to lay his life down for the sheep. Even if it means being eaten up by wild beasts, the shepherd will remain faithful. Jesus took our place. Not baptism, not good works, Jesus. If somebody tells you that Christ died on the cross so that you could be baptized, they're wrong. If somebody tells you Jesus died on the cross so you could be wealthy in this life, they're wrong. They're misinterpreting the Bible and they're not preaching the true gospel. Jesus came to die for our sins. And by faith in Christ, we can be saved from the wrath of God. That's the gospel. He laid down His life so that we might live. He is the good and faithful shepherd. Jesus is worthy of all our praise and all our adoration. We need to love Jesus more than we love a healthy body, more than we love the praise of men, more than we love a full bank account, more than we love our wives, more than we love our our children, more than we love anything else, we need to love Jesus. And that is an unpopular teaching. But I believe it's what the Bible says. And if you want to go on your own understanding, if you want to go on the understanding of some of the prosperity gospel preachers and some of the social gospel preachers, I pray that the Lord might lead you to the Scriptures and that you might see them with the right understanding. Now, with the example of the Good Shepherd before us, will the sacrifice of Christ for our lives not move us to be faithful to His truth? The battle's for truth. If we water this gospel down to where it becomes acceptable to all men and doesn't cause them to consider the change that's required in their lives, then it ceases to be the gospel. I know many of you, like myself, we have friends and family that we want to be saved, that we want to see them saved. But we must be faithful to the truth even if they can't accept it. And if you twist the gospel to the point that they'll accept it, but they're never born again, then you've done them more harm than you have good. Now, Paul goes on to say something that I've found to be very helpful. And that because of some of the things I've already said, I'm going to rely upon these verses to comfort me and the Holy Spirit to help me. Paul insists that their low estimation of him and your low estimation of me really matters very little. What's important is that God judges. A person's estimation of your attitude and your actions can only be measured by the Word of God. And if that is true for the human mindset, we'd be in trouble. If we were judged by their estimation of our actions, we'd be in trouble. Christians can judge only by the Bible. That's what we judge by, the Word of God. Paul said, I can't even judge myself. He looked back over his actions, and while he could see nothing wrong that he knew, that wasn't what justified him or condemned him. Even though Paul could look back over his life and say, in my knowledge, in my estimation, I've done nothing wrong, that still doesn't make me justified. Paul had a godly walk, but he knew that godly walk came from Jesus. When Jesus judges, it will be on the motives of the heart and not on outward appearances. We are too quick to decide good or evil based on what we see. We are too quick to discern whether a man is good or bad based on simply the outward things. We're too quick to say somebody's good because they go to church and because they do good things in the community. You're too quick to say they're a good person. And you're too quick to say that person's a bad person because they don't go to church or because they don't do a lot of big things in the community. You're too quick to say that's a bad person. Let's serve the Lord. Let's study Scripture. Let's worry about ourselves and our places and let the Lord judge the heart of man. God's light cuts to the heart and dispels all doubt as to the truth of our motives. Paul knew he had little praise from the Corinthians, but that did not concern him. He knew there was a day coming when his praise would come from God. So our heart's desire should not be to hear the praises of men, but to one day stand before the very throne room of Christ and hear Him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the desire of my heart. I hope it's the desire of yours. Merry Christmas, friend. God bless you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for these teachings of Paul the Apostle, though at times they may seem hard, though at times, dear Lord, they may seem almost impossible. We know that through the Holy Spirit residing within us, that we have the capacity to serve You with a full spirit and a never-ending love. Thank You, dear Father, for all these things. In Jesus' mighty and strong name, amen. Merry Christmas, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.